Let's all turn together to Titus chapter 2. At different times when Pastor's been away, I've been able to share with you from the second chapter of Titus, where I began in verse 11 and took one verse each time, and we're now ready for verse 13. So let us read together verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, I'd like you to see how verse 13 fits into the context that we have just read. In verse 11, we read that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ, who is grace personified, brought salvation to all mankind. In verse 12, we learn that those who are saved by grace are also taught by grace. God's grace teaches us. God's grace teaches us how to live the Christian life, how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So if you say that you're saved and you think that you can live any way you please, you have not been taught by God's grace. God's grace teaches us how we are to live. Now notice that verse 12 does not end with a period. It goes right on to verse 13. The sentence is not complete until you go to the end of verse 14. So what is he saying? God's grace teaches us how to live, and living the Christian life involves all these things he's been saying, including looking for the blessed hope. If a person is not eagerly anticipating the Lord's return, then he is not living the Christian life as God says he should. Walking with the Lord, living the Christian life, involves many things, and living in constant expectancy of the blessed hope is one of them. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we have opened your word tonight, we've turned to a very familiar verse to many of us, to most of us. So Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and perhaps show us things from this verse that we've never seen before. Help us to see your truth even more clearly. And teach us well by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up in a very large congregational church in West Hartford, Connecticut, First Church of Christ Congregational, just right near the Noah Webster Library. And I attended every service. We never missed. I can't remember a Sunday in my life of not being in church. But the sad thing was, even though we were taught to love your neighbor and do good unto others and things like that, I was never taught anything about salvation. I never heard the true gospel. And another great omission, something that we were never taught, had to do with the Lord's second coming. I never heard about that. Later, I came to Middletown to go to college. I came to know the Lord the end of my freshman year, started attending Middletown Bible Church, where our Lord's second coming was faithfully preached. So one day I decided to go back to my church that I grew up in and talk with my former minister. He was actually the youth pastor, or they called it minister in that church. And I asked him several things. I was actually a little mad. Why didn't you teach me these things? And one of the things I asked him was this. I said, I've been attending your church, or this church, for 12 years, but I've never heard anything about the second coming. Why was I never taught this? His answer was this. The early Christians believed that Christ was coming again, but it's been a little more than 1,900 years, and he's never come. So it seems like they were wrong. How sad. The tragedy of liberalism reminds us of 2 Peter when mockers would say, where's the promise of his coming? The fact that the Lord has not yet come does not prove that he's a liar. It does not prove that his promise is false, but rather it proves that God is very long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. He's been waiting over 1,900 years, reaching out to whosoever wills, offering them his great salvation. And the fact that he has not come again today, or so far today, is proof that he's still reaching out to lost sinners even today, inviting them to come unto himself. If a person is in a church that does not preach the second coming of Christ, he's in the wrong church. And looking for the blessed hope should be a vital part of the Christian life. So Titus 2:13, what does this word looking mean? Well, it means to wait for. To wait for something with eager expectancy. We are waiting for it eagerly. We are looking for it. We are expecting it. We are longing for this moment when we shall see our Savior and meet him in the air. And the verb is in the present tense. We are to be constantly looking for the blessed hope, continually, every day. We are to never stop looking for the blessed hope. Our daily duty is to be eagerly awaiting his return. And what are we to be waiting for with eager expectation? We're to be waiting for the blessed hope. Now, the word hope means a future expectation, something that will take place in the future that we are expecting with certainty. It's different from the way we use the word hope. Sometimes when we use that term, there's a great deal of uncertainty. I hope it won't rain this week. Well, it may or it may not. I hope the Red Sox make the playoffs this year. Well, they may or probably won't. That's sort of like a wish. Whether it will really happen is uncertain. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it involves a future event which is certain to take place because God said that it would. And when God predicts something, there is no uncertainty involved. But there is one aspect of the blessed hope which is uncertain. And that is the timing of it. The event is certain, it's going to happen, but we don't know when. And so we are constantly and eagerly waiting for it with joyful expectancy. We know it will happen. We know it could happen today. But we are not certain about the exact timing of the event, even though in the mind of God it is absolutely certain. And he knows the very second it will happen. Turn for a moment. We'll come back to Titus, but 1 John chapter 2. And near the end of the chapter, verse 28, And now, little children, abide in him. Keep on abiding in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Notice, when he shall appear, the event is absolutely certain. He will appear. But the when is the part that's uncertain. We don't know the when. The story is told about a certain man who visited a small one-room country school. And he made the promise that he would give a prize to the student whose desk was found in the best order when he came back. He gave no indication, not even a hint, of when he would return. He had no more than left the room when one of the students announced that she meant to win the prize. She was a girl whose desk was usually a great mess. Her schoolmates laughed at her, saying, "Why, Mary, your desk is always out of order. It's never clean." "But starting right now," Mary responded, "I'm going to clean it every Monday morning." "But supposing our visitor comes at the end of the week," someone asked. "Well then," Mary said, "I'll clean it up every morning." "But what if he comes at the end of the day?" another questioned. At that thought, Mary was silent for a moment. Then her face lit up, and she said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean all the time." Since we don't know when the Lord Jesus will come, we need to keep our lives clean all the time. The Lord is going to come, possibly in our very lifetime. We say often, "I hope his coming will be soon." But would you want the Lord to come when you are engaging in an activity that is not pleasing to him? How will the Lord find you when he comes? What will he find you doing? I don't even think we would want the pastor to surprise us with a visit if we were not doing that which is right. Imagine it's 9 o'clock in the evening, and let's imagine you're home watching television, and you notice a headlight in your driveway, and you see someone get out of the car, and you realize it's Pastor Parsons. He didn't even tell you he was coming. It's a surprise visit. Would you see a need to quickly change the channel of the television or turn it off, move away from the program you were watching? If the Lord surprises you later tonight with his coming, what will you be doing? What if the Lord should come at the very time you are watching an objectionable Hollywood movie that is filled with profanity and indecency? What if the Lord should come right when you were looking at something on your computer that you know you should not be looking at? What if the Lord should come when you are on the phone spreading unnecessary gossip with someone else? What if the Lord should come the moment you were having a heated argument with your wife, or the moment you were losing your temper with the children? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord comes and finds you abiding in Christ, filled with his Spirit, walking in love, and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? We don't know when he might come, so we want to keep our lives pure all the time. Back to Titus 2:13. So the event is certain, even though we don't know the day or the hour. And this wonderful hope is called the blessed hope. And the word blessed is the word happy. It's the word found in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Or happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. You could translate the phrase blessed hope in this way. Looking for the happy expectation. The happy expectancy. We're looking for that blessed event which will result in happiness, joy unspeakable, and full of glory. Now, why is the Lord's coming a happy hope? Well, it's a happy event because then we shall ever be with the Lord, and He is our hope. It's a happy event because at that time our salvation will be complete. Stage 3 of our salvation will take place, namely that we will be free from the very presence of sin, no longer plagued by sin. We won't even be able to sin if we wanted to, and you won't want to. Our old nature will be totally eradicated and removed. No longer will we battle temptations and sinful habits. We will be totally free from sin. And that's a happy expectation. It's also a happy event because we will be reunited with believers who have gone before us, because together with them we shall meet the Lord in the air. Think of it. Ray Mudge reunited with Winnie. Jack Lyman with Catherine. Shirley Holland reunited with her beloved husband, Ronald. And many of you can think of dear believers and loved ones who have gone before you that you are looking forward to see once again. And we'll see them again when the roll is called up yonder. A happy expectation. It's a happy event because at that time, we will be free from sickness, free from disease, free from pain, free from suffering. Some of you are getting up there in years and are feeling those pains that come along with aging. Aging is not for cowards. We will no longer be a part of that, of this sin-cursed world, but instead we will be part of the church of the firstborn, the bride of Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, free from pain and suffering. When the Lord comes, we will instantaneously receive our new body, perfectly designed for living in eternity. When the Lord comes, the process of sanctification will be complete. We shall be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be fully conformed to the image of His Son. This is a happy expectation, a blessed hope. Now think about what kind of hope the unsaved have. What is their expectancy? Is it a happy expectancy? Well, think about it. They can perhaps eagerly expect their next vacation. They can look forward to retirement if they live that long. They can expect failing health. They can expect to be a part of a world where conditions are getting worse and worse. They can expect to enter the tribulation if they live that long. The last 3.5 years of which will be the greatest time of trouble the world has ever known. And keep in mind that the tribulation could very possibly start this decade or even sooner. I'm not saying it will, but it could. They can expect to live under the dictatorial rule of the Antichrist, where they will either have to take his mark or die. These are all part of the future expectation of the unsaved. They can expect death, which is a certainty, and they can expect judgment which is a certainty. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The unsaved do not have a blessed hope. They have a future which should terrify them. And I would not want to face the coming days without Jesus Christ as my Savior. But my friends, we have a blessed hope and a happy expectation. And what is the blessed hope? It is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word appearing is interesting. We get our word epiphany from that word. It means an appearance, a manifestation. God is going to appear. God is going to manifest himself in a special way when he returns. Notice it says it will be a glorious appearing. When our Savior made his grand entrance into this world at his first coming, it was not a glorious appearing. At his first coming, his glory was veiled, and there was nothing unusual about his appearance. Contrary to certain Christian paintings, he did not have a halo around his head. He looked like an ordinary Jewish man, even though he was God in human flesh. His glory was veiled and could not be seen. And the only exception was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory shone forth in all of its brightness. And at his second coming, there will be no more veil. The glory will be seen. It will be a glorious manifestation. The word appear or appearance is used two times in this passage. In verse 11, it's used of the Lord's first coming. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In verse 13, it's used of his second coming. In his first appearance, the key word is grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. At his first coming, Jesus Christ was grace personified. At his second appearance, or at his second coming, the key word is glory. At his second coming, he will be glory personified. So there are two appearings, the first one characterized by grace, and the second one characterized by glory. Back to verse 13, where it speaks of his glorious appearing. Now, I'd like to show you what it actually says literally. So let me read it again, and if I were to translate word from word from the Greek, it would say this: looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. We're looking for the appearing of the glory. What is going to appear? The glory. The glory is going to appear. What is this glory? It will be the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be God's glory personified. And when he comes, he will be seen in all his glory. So what is this event that Titus 2:13 is referring to? It's referring to the Lord's coming, but remember, there are two phases of our Lord's second coming. First, he comes for his church in the air. Later, he will come with his church to the earth. His coming for the church in the air will be before the tribulation. His coming with his church to the earth will be after the tribulation. And I like to refer to these as two phases of our Lord's second coming, rather than saying the rapture is his second coming and Then there'll be a third coming after the tribulation. I think it's better to think of two phases of his second coming, and they're separated by a little more than 7 years. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This verse is speaking about our Lord's coming after the tribulation. And there's no question that that will be a glorious appearing. You'll see the same in Matthew 16. Let's turn there. Matthew 16. And verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, what about the rapture? What about phase one of his second coming? Will that be a glorious appearing? We know his coming to the earth 7 years later, he will come in all his glory. But what about the rapture? Will that be a glorious appearing? Well, not to the world, because they will not see him at that time. But we will see him. 1 John chapter 2. Again, 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's his appearance for us, the rapture. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One other place, Colossians chapter 3. Will the rapture be a glorious appearing? Look what it says, chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me start in verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. A glorious appearing. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. We are to be constantly looking for the blessed hope, eagerly expecting it. It may be today. Now, there are basically three other views with respect to the timing of the rapture. Some believe the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. That's called the mid-trib position. Some believe the rapture takes place three-quarters of the way through the tribulation. That's called the pre-wrath view. And others believe the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation. That's called the post-trib view. But the only view that can say it may be today is the pre-tribulation view, which is what we are, is what we hold to, that the Lord will come before the seven-year tribulation begins. You see, the people believing that his coming will be in the middle of the tribulation cannot be looking for the blessed hope. because there are other things that must take place first, such as the signing of the treaty, the seal judgments, and other events that must take place in the first half of the tribulation. The pre-wrath people cannot be looking for the blessed hope as an any moment expectancy, because they're looking for many other things to happen first, such as the Antichrist setting up his worldwide dictatorship 3.5 years into the tribulation and demanding that people take the mark of the beast or be killed. You see, according to the pre-wrath view, all these things must happen first. And for the post-trib view, it's even worse, because everything in the tribulation must happen. We can't be looking for his coming, because we have to first be looking for all the events of the tribulation to find their fulfillment. The pre-tribulation view is the only position which can say, it may be today. None of these other groups can say this. We're not looking for the events of the tribulation to be fulfilled. We're not looking. Instead, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Christ. We're not looking for the abomination of desolations. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come. We're not looking for that time when people will have to take the mark of the beast. We're looking for Christ's coming. And nothing needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes for us. It could be the next prophetic event, and it could be today. There's a picture which beautifully expresses our hope in Christ's imminent return. Perhaps today. It may not be today, but it could be. We're looking for our Lord's appearing even today. Now, if you hold to any of those other three views, then this picture with the words perhaps today just does not fit for you. Why not? Because it can't be today. Other things must happen first. At least half of the tribulation must take place, or three-quarters of the tribulation, or all of the tribulation, but it can't be today. So we have a picture that represents the view of these other three groups. Not yet. I would love to have a beautiful picture put up in my living room says, perhaps today. But they can't do that. They would have to have something that says, not yet. It can't be yet. Is that a blessed hope? Now, I'm sure that after surviving part or all of the tribulation, you would be eager for the Lord's return. But it would not be something that could happen soon. It would not be an imminent or imminent event. Imminent means it may happen today. It may not. But it means it could happen at any time. It could happen today. You know, if you hold to these other views, you would have to rewrite some songs. Surely not soon, oh yes, surely not soon. Jesus is coming, but it will not be soon. If we believe what these people believe, we would have to change a lot of things. Not yet. This is what they really believe. It can't happen yet. Are they looking for the blessed hope? Well, perhaps in the distant future, but not as a moment-by-moment expectancy. They are like the girl in school who knows that person or who knows that her teacher will not be back for at least a week. She can't say it'll be today. Let's go back to, you're in Titus still? Titus 2:13. Who is this glorious one who's going to appear? Well, he's described as the great God. When he comes again, his deity will be quite obvious. And who is this great God? He's further described as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great God who will someday appear. Now, I told you about the church I grew up in. Another thing we were never taught that Jesus is God. We were taught he was the greatest man that ever lived, a great prophet, a great teacher, a great example, but we were never taught that he was God. It wasn't until I was about 18 years old, reading through the Gospel of John, that I realized that Jesus Christ is God. Now, it's very clear in this verse, he's called the great God. I'm going to give you six places where Jesus Christ is identified as God. It's not uncommon in the New Testament. We're not going to turn there, but John 1:1 says the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word, was God. 2 Peter 1:1 says that the Savior is God. 2 Peter 1:1. Romans 9:5 says he, Jesus Christ, is God blessed forever. Isaiah 9:6 says Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the mighty God. 1 John 5:20 says he is the true God and eternal life. And here he's called the great God. Titus 2:13 is devastating to Jehovah's Witnesses because they teach that Jesus Christ is not God. They teach that Jehovah created Jesus Christ as an exalted angel. They teach that Jesus Christ is not the creator, but he's a creature. And they strongly deny that he is God. So what do they do with a verse like this? Well, they say that this verse is talking about two separate persons. The great God, they say, is referring to Jehovah. And the part of the verse that mentions our Savior is referring to Jesus Christ. So they totally deny that the great God refers to Christ. Yet this Jehovah's Witness view is problematic because it goes against the laws of grammar. Now, it used to be that young people were taught grammar quite a bit, how words and phrases go together and so forth. But today, grammar is perhaps not considered as important as it once was. But grammar is crucial in understanding a verse like this. So I'm going to give you a mini grammar lesson. In the Greek language, there is a rule called the Granville Sharp Rule. It's named after a man who discovered this rule by the name of Granville, G-A-R-N-V-I-L-L-E, the Granville Sharp Rule. And it says this: two nouns connected by the word and, the first noun with the article and the second without it, are by the article identified as one and the same individual or class. Now, what is that saying? It's found right here in verse 13. It says, and the glorious appearing of the, there's the article, of the great God, and then you don't have the in the other part, of the great God and our Savior. In other words, the great God and our Savior is identified as one and the same individual. Now, you don't need to know Greek grammar to come up with this same conclusion. Just use your common sense. Think about what the verse is saying. Who is the one who is coming again? Who is the one who's going to appear in a glorious way and in a visible way? God the Father is not going to appear. This verse is not talking about the second coming of God the Father. It's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the one it's talking about. He's the one described as the great God. It's also interesting that the word great in the New Testament is never used of God the Father. Now, certainly God the Father is great. No one would question that. But in the New Testament, the adjective great is never used to describe the Father, but it's used in several places to describe our Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, he's called great at his birth. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, Luke 1:32. He's called the great King, Matthew 5:35. He's called a great prophet, Luke 7:16. He's called our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. So in Titus 2:13, when it describes this glorious one who's going to appear, it describes him as the great God, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, his deity will be obvious. When he came the first time, his glory was veiled. When he comes the second time, his glory will be revealed. Now, why am I going through all this? I have to be honest with you. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they usually outmatch you and outwit you and have more answers than you do. You need to have answers. You need to know why Jesus Christ is God and where in the Bible it says he is. So in review, why does this verse teach that Jesus Christ is God? First of all, the grammar. The one article links the phrase the great God with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is the great God? He is our Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same person. Secondly, the great God is described as appearing, as coming again. And according to biblical teaching, we're looking for Jesus Christ to appear and to come again, not God the Father. Thirdly, the term great God is consistent with what Jesus is called in other places. He's called the mighty God, the true God. If he's called God elsewhere, then there's nothing out of place with him being called God here. And fourthly, the term great in the New Testament is used to describe Jesus Christ several times, but never used to describe God the Father. So even though Jehovah's Witnesses do not want this verse to say what it says, the fact remains that we are to be eagerly looking for the blessed hope, and the blessed hope is identified as the glorious appearing of the great God, and the great God is identified as our Savior, Jesus Christ. This single verse has great theological significance. In the area of Christology, the doctrine of Christ, it is one of the clearest affirmations of the deity of Christ found in the Bible. In the area of eschatology, the doctrine of future things or last things, it is a wonderful verse describing our Lord's glorious coming, his imminent return. In the area of sanctification, or the doctrine of how to live a holy life, it teaches us that we should live with the constant expectation of our Lord's coming. Christian living must involve the daily expectation of our Lord's return, or else you're not living right. In the area of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, this verse focuses our attention on the future aspect of our salvation, when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Remember, salvation has three tenses, three stages, past, present, and future. In the past, on the day in which we believed on Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin as we reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. And in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, where you won't even be able to sin if you wanted to, and you won't want to. And these three aspects of salvation can be described by three other terms: justification, sanctification, and the future aspect, glorification. Now let's go back to our word looking. Looking for the blessed hope. The term means to wait for something with eagerness and happy expectation. And as we close tonight, I want to show you four places where this word looking is found. Let's start in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And verse 43. It's speaking about Joseph of Arimathea, who was an honorable counselor, verse 43, which also waited, that's the word looking, he waited with expectancy for the kingdom of God. Now remember, this is the man who provided a burial place for the Lord. How is this man described? He was a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was eagerly expecting it. He knew that God had promised a wonderful kingdom, and he was looking for it with great expectation. Now, there's a difference between Joseph and us. Joseph was looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom will come just as God promised, but before the kingdom comes, Jesus Christ will come to receive us unto himself. The promised kingdom is at least 7 years away, but our Lord may come at any time. Luke chapter 2. Someone else who was looking. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting. He was waiting, looking with expectancy, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon was waiting with eager expectation. He was not looking for the second coming of Christ. He was looking eagerly for the first coming of the Messiah. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word means comfort or encouragement. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. He's the encouragement of his people, the comfort of Israel. Remember Isaiah 40, how it starts? It says, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." Jesus Christ is God's comfort personified. And, you know, nothing can make the sinner comfortable except for the soft pillow of God's grace. Simeon was looking for that blessed and comforting hope, even the first coming of our Savior. And remember, when he came the first time, the key word is grace. We too are to be looking for God's comfort. And after Paul revealed the truth of the rapture, know what he said? Comfort one another with these words. Look in verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon received a very special revelation. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What a wonderful promise. Before you ever die, you will see God's Christ. Now, what about us? It's possible that you will never see Christ. You will never die before you see Christ. And if Christ comes before you die, guess what? You'll never die if you know the Lord. Simeon saw Christ and then he died. he was happy when he went to be with the Lord. If we see Christ before death, then it means we will never see death, because we'll be taken like Enoch was. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And in this mystery that Paul revealed, he said there will be a whole generation of believers who will not experience physical death. He said the mystery is we shall not all sleep. It will be an Enoch-like experience to be removed from the earth without experiencing physical death. As one has said, "I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker." Are you eagerly looking for that blessed event? And if we do die before Christ comes, that's all right. Because when the rapture event takes place, God will give us a head start if we've died ahead of time. The dead in Christ will rise first. We need a little head start, don't we? Because we're 6 feet under. And we will join those who are taken up in the rapture, and together we will meet the Lord in the air. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in that first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. Jude 21, our last verse. Jude 21, right before Revelation. Verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking," there's our word, "looking with expectancy for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, he will bring great comfort and encouragement, and he will bring great mercy. His mercy will shine brightly. You see, we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve to face an angry judge. But instead, when Christ comes, we will face a merciful Savior, and we will enter in more fully to eternal life. And this stage of eternal life will be unhindered by human sin. We will enjoy a relationship to Jesus Christ that will involve unbroken fellowship, a fellowship never disrupted by sin. And that's something to look forward to with great eagerness. Fanny Crosby wrote these words, "On that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he shall call his people home, what a gathering of the ransom that will be." Another wrote, "He is coming, he is coming. We can almost hear the sound of his footsteps at the threshold, and our hearts with gladness bound. All around us men are seeking, turning blind eyes to the light, longing, fearing, not yet daring to escape from sin's dark night. Yet the message is so simple, I will surely come again. 'Tis the glad news of the gospel, ringing sweetly through earth's pain. When he comes, may I be ready, watching, praying, working still. Though he tarry, may I daily learn more perfectly his will." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have as blood-bought children of God, the wonderful hope that someday, perhaps today, we will see our Savior, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. And our wonderful Savior will come to receive us unto himself and to bring us home. What a day of rejoicing that will be. So, Father, in the meanwhile, may we be faithful to you, walking in a way that honors you, in a way that we would not be ashamed before you when you come. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.